Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both the Jews and the Greeks. We mentioned in our earlier study how Paul had a particular strategy for every place he visited. If there was a synagogue, if there were people who knew at least the Old Testament, he would start from there and seek to gather out people from there for the Lord. It's where there was no synagogue, he would go out to the marketplace and meet with others. But here there's a synagogue, and he went there and he used the fact that he had an opening into the synagogue because of the fact that at one time he was a respected leader among the Jews and he knew the scriptures. And he spoke in such a way that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and Greeks. But again we see the same thing, the same jealousy and hatred on the part of the Jews. They were not concerned with truth. They were only concerned with, does he belong to our sect or not? Is he promoting our cult or not? Exactly like cultists and cults today. Does he belong to us? That's the only important thing. Is he gathering more people outside? Then we will stand against him, whether that is the truth or not. And so we find the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. It's quite an interesting thing that we read there in verse 2 and 3, that the Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren, against Paul and Barnabas, got them to be bitter against these servants of God. So what did they do? Did they run away from there? It says, therefore, one would think that they should run away and that it should be written, therefore they went away. No, it says quite the contrary. Therefore they spent a long time there, speaking boldly. Of course, now their reliance had to be upon the Lord because there were so many people against them. And the Lord bore witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. When we stand for the Lord will bear witness for us. He will not stop us from persecution. No, he will not allow us to be persecuted, but he will grant that signs and wonders are done. He will confirm his word even today, where he sees fit. But the multitude of the city was divided. This is always what happens when the word of the gospel goes in. People get divided. God's word brings division. The first division that took place was not done by Satan, but by God himself. We read of it in Genesis chapter 1. God created the light, and he divided or separated the light from the darkness. And so when God's word is like a light comes forth into a city, it separates those who choose the light from those who choose the darkness. It happens even today, everywhere. And the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. We find always the rich people and the rulers and the prominent people and the prominent women, as we read in chapter 13, verse 50, and here again in chapter 14, verse 5, are always on the side of the devil. And a lot of religious people who thump their Bibles, like the Jews here and some Gentiles too, are also on the side of the devil against God's servants. It was true in the first century. It's been true throughout 20 centuries, and it's true now. They began to mistreat them and to stone them. Well, they were wise. Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. As long as it was just bitterness, as we read in verse 2, they stayed a long time. But when they started throwing stones at them and wanted to kill them, they did what Jesus told them to do, went to another city. And thus the word of God spread. Through persecution, God's word spreads, which would otherwise have just got stuck in Iconium. It went on to Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And that was God's way of thrusting them forth from Iconium to Lystra. And at Lystra we read in verse 8, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked in his whole life. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke. And when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. No doubt Paul was prompted by the Holy Spirit, just like in an earlier instance we read about Aeneas in Acts chapter 9 being healed by Peter. Here we read about this lame man in Lystra. As he was listening, Paul looked at him, and he could discern that this man had faith to be made well, just by looking at his face. It's amazing how much the face can tell us about what's in a person's heart. And so Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus or Jupiter. And Paul they called Hermes or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice to the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Notice the difference here. What a contrast to what we considered in an earlier study of how Herod reacted to the way people praised him when they said his voice was the voice of a god. Here, they not only said this voice was the voice of a god, they said these two men were gods themselves. It's very easy for even believers sometimes to raise God's servants to such a pedestal to treat them like gods. But we should always refuse it. Always live at the level of the people. Jesus said we are all to be brothers. We must refuse titles, positions, and any honor that elevates us above other ordinary believers in any way. "Why are you doing these things?" Paul and Barnabas said. "We're also men of the same nature as you. We've got the same flesh as you. We're preaching the gospel that you should turn from these idols to a living God." And he said to them in verse 16, "In past times and generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their ways. Only with the Jews God worked for so many hundreds of years. But that didn't mean he didn't have a witness among all the other nations during those hundreds of years. He did not leave himself without a witness," he says. "He gave you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, and he satisfied your hearts with food and gladness." There are so many indications of God's blessing to heathen people in the world. The sun and the rain that he sends on the righteous and the unrighteous, crops that grow in the fields of atheists. God's goodness is abounding all around. And those are all marks of God being present in the world, trying to reach people's hearts. Evidences of God's goodness. God speaks in that silent way in order to prepare people's hearts to turn to him. And even after saying these things, verse 18, with great difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes, they came down here too. It's amazing how zealous people can be to stop the spread of God's word. When people are bitter against God's servants, they'll go to any lengths and any expense just to harass them. The devil is a full-time worker, and his agents are just as zealous as he is to stop the spread of God's word. And so they came here, and they won the multitudes. How fickle-minded this multitude was. One moment they called Paul and Barnabas gods, next moment they were ready to call them devils and stoned them almost to death. It says they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They wanted to kill him. That is how fickle-minded the crowds are. In Jesus' time also, one moment they shouted, "Hosanna," and a few days later, they shouted, "Crucify him, away with him." The same fate awaited the Lord's servant Paul. And while the disciples stood around Paul, he arose and entered the city. He went right back to the city and preached the word. And the next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Thus persecution sent them further. And there they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra again, where they were persecuted, and to Iconium, where they were persecuted, and to Antioch, where they were persecuted. They were not afraid. They had to strengthen the souls of the disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They had demonstrated by their own life how we could enter God's kingdom only through suffering and tribulation. And then they appointed elders in every church, having prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. They didn't appoint pastors. They didn't appoint a single man to lead the church. They appointed at least two. That's God's way in the New Testament. Two by two, Jesus sent his disciples. At least two people to lead the church. They were called elders. That is the New Testament pattern. And in every place, they appointed elders. Even though they were young people and young churches, they were elders. And they appointed them. They were, compared to the others, they were more mature and they were appointed elders. And thus Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word of God in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. And that's a very good thing to do, to come back to those who have sent us out and to share with them for the glory of God, not for our own honor, the amazing things that God has done. That was proper from the very place they were sent out to come back. And what did they report? Not what we had done, but what God had done with them and how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Quite different from Herod's attitude. God had done everything. They served the Lord. And they concluded their service giving all the glory to God. Let's turn today to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 15 and verse 1. This is at the time when Paul and Barnabas have just returned from their first missionary journey, established a number of churches, appointed elders, and had come back to Antioch and shared with the church what wonderful things God had done among the heathen. Then we read of a time when some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, Acts 15 verse 1, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. It's amazing how soon the early church had the problems we face today. People preaching false doctrine, people adding something to the gospel, that what Christ has done is not enough. We have to get circumcised. Some Old Testament ritual, some ritual must also be completed before you can be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas had seen the tremendous work of salvation that God had done among the heathen who were never circumcised. But these people who came from Judea had no experience. In fact, usually the people who preach false doctrines don't have much experience of bringing people to Christ themselves. Most cultists work among believers. They don't work among the heathen. It's too much trouble. Paul and Barnabas had gone to the heathen. They had experienced things. They knew that people were saved without being circumcised, and so they had a discussion and a debate with these people. But of course, these people wouldn't listen. And so the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue so that it can be settled once and for all. Therefore they sent them on their way by the church they were passing through, both Phoenicia and Samaria, and there also they told others what wonderful things God had done among the non-Jews in different places. And all the brethren were delighted to hear this news. And verse 4, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and there also they reported all that God had done with them. But we read there were certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed. There were people who said they had been converted, but they hadn't given up their Phariseeism. There are people even today. All through these 20 centuries among Christians, there have been Pharisees, proud, cultistic, and thinking that you have to go through a certain ritual, you must belong to a certain sect within Christendom, you must be loyal to this particular person, etc. They stood up and said, it's good to be saved and all, that's fine, but it's necessary to circumcise them also. Teach them to observe the law of Moses. Otherwise, this preaching of grace can be dangerous. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And there had been a lot of debate there. And then Peter stood up and said, look at the wisdom God gave to Peter. Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he knew that Cornelius was not circumcised and received the Holy Spirit. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, and he's thinking of Cornelius' household now, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us also. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And he said that if Almighty God did not wait for Cornelius to be circumcised, why in the world should we circumcise them now? God made no distinction between the circumcised and the uncircumcised. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And what did the Holy Spirit do? This teaches us what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit cleansed their hearts by faith. Their faith led to their hearts being cleansed by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. Now he says, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you tempting God now? By placing on the neck of these disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. What was that yoke? The yoke was not the circumcision. That is easy. But to observe the law of Moses, that's what they said in verse 5. And Peter had to admit the law was a burden. We just couldn't keep up with it. All those laws and rituals, it is such a heavy burden. God has lifted that burden now. Why you want to put it back upon the necks of these disciples, which neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? But he says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. There was Peter proclaiming the gospel of salvation by grace, not by keeping the law of Moses, but by grace, freely. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. And all the multitude who were gathered together there kept silent. And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul when they got up and said how God had done signs and wonders among the Gentiles and God didn't wait for them to be circumcised. And when Paul and Barnabas finished speaking, James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, answered saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that is Simon Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, after these things I'll return and I'll rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. These early leaders quoted the scripture again and again and again and again and again. This is a very good example for us to follow. Never speak without scripture being your authority. What do we see in these early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles? When these apostles spoke, they quoted scripture or they related what God had done, the signs and wonders God had done, the people God had brought to Christ. But today we find a lot of human philosophy, human ideas, management techniques, so many things being brought into the church, techniques of the world, because people don't have God's word and they don't have any signs and wonders accompanying their ministry. And people are not being converted. They've got nothing to talk about except the things that people speak out in the world. Let's go back to the pattern we see in the Acts of the Apostles. And he quotes that prophecy from Amos chapter 9 verse 11 that the Lord will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. That is now the church. He'll rebuild its ruins and restore it in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. The purpose of the church is to reach all of mankind. God worked through the Jews. The tabernacle of David is now going to reach out to the whole world. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name. The Gentiles. So he says, the Old Testament prophets also prophesied about this time where God would reach out to the Gentiles. Says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, James says in verse 19, it is my judgment that we don't trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. Let us write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, don't eat food offered to idols, and from fornication, that is, from sexual sin, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he's read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And he says that we've got nothing against the Old Testament, we're not against Moses. And God's word is being proclaimed in the synagogues, that's okay. But let's stick to the essentials. Let's tell them to turn away from adultery and fornication and from things that can ruin their health. What animals that contain blood in it that are killed. And other than that, let's leave them alone. Let's not trouble them with any other thing. Then it seemed good to the elders and the apostles with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Judas called Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, Syria, Cilicia, from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives the name of our Lord Jesus. Therefore we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourself free from such things, you'll do well. Farewell. There in that discussion, a controversy concerning circumcision and the law of Moses was settled. If only controversies in Christendom could be settled with the same gracious spirit, when people come together, put their heads together, and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, what a different story it might have been in Christendom. But what happens very often? People are stubborn, unwilling to submit to the scriptures, unwilling to sit together with others, each goes off on their own tangential track and produces another denomination. Notice further here in verse 25, it says here, we have become of one mind. That was the secret of the early church. They knew that that unity and oneness of mind is essential. And so they preserved it at any cost. God blesses those who are of one mind. This doesn't mean that there's no freedom to disagree, but we yield to those whom God has placed in authority and submit, and we preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice also the appreciation that these people in Jerusalem had for Barnabas and Paul. They were not jealous. Peter and James and all were senior, far senior to Barnabas and Paul. They were apostles when these people were unconverted people. But they are not jealous that God has given them a larger, wider sphere of ministry than to them themselves. They appreciate Barnabas and Saul, much younger apostles, and say they are men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus, and they call them our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What a wonderful spirit of unity there was in that early church. And one more thing we notice here. It says in verse 28, it seems good to us to teach you these things. No, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In other words, we have waited on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit has impressed this upon us. And we know it is the Holy Spirit because we have all become of one mind. We were not of one mind when we started out. But as we awaited on the Lord and discussed in a spirit of love, after a lot of discussion back and forth, the Holy Spirit has impressed upon our hearts what is right. And what a wonderful thing to say. The Holy Spirit says this, and we also say it. That must be the way we proclaim truth also. Not what is in our mind, but the Holy Spirit has said this, and therefore we also say it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and verse 30. Here we read of the letter that James had written on behalf of the apostles and elders in verses 22 to 29, which they wanted to send to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish converts to Christianity, concerning whether they needed to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised or not. This was the issue they were discussing in verse 5. And they made it very clear there that there was no need to keep the law of Moses. There was no need to be circumcised. It's unfortunate that even after 20 centuries, there are people today who still preach that you have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. That's not God's way. God does not save us by keeping the commandments. He saves us by grace through faith. There's absolutely no other way for our sins to be forgiven. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But after we are saved, God saves us that we might do good works. That comes after the conversion. We don't put doors and windows in the floor, in the foundation. No. But after we have laid the foundation, there is place in a house for doors and windows. It's as simple as that. It's not that we're against good works. Good works are like the doors and windows, but don't lay them in the foundation. That's not the place for it. That's all we're saying. And we don't keep the Ten Commandments externally. We keep them inwardly, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. And so that's the essence of what was in that letter. And here it says in verse 30, they sent Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas with that letter down to Antioch. And there in Antioch, they gathered the congregation together and they delivered the letter. And when they read it, verse 31, they rejoiced greatly because of the encouragement. Praise the Lord. That issue has been settled once and for all. And Judas and Silas, who had come up from Jerusalem, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So prophecy is not always a brief one-minute thing. No. Prophecy can be a lengthy message. When a prophet speaks, if he's inspired by the Lord with a lengthy message, it's a good thing he gives a lengthy message. And Judas and Silas did that. After they had spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. They came back to Jerusalem. But Silas did not go back, or he went and came back to Antioch because he had seen a need perhaps there to share God's word. So either he didn't go, or he stayed there, or he went and came back. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Look at Paul's burden. There were still many other parts of the world which were unevangelized. Many parts of the world where the gospel had not yet gone. Paul, who had such a passion to preach the gospel among those who had never heard of Christ. What do we see him saying here? He says, let's go back to the places where we have already established churches. Notice this burden. This is the way of the Spirit. It's not enough that we have preached to them once and you've established churches. Even though there is a need in other places, the church must be built and established. We need to go back and see how they're getting along. Because Paul knew that there could be problems. And it's no use just preaching the gospel and saying we have built a church, now we go on elsewhere. It's no use saying other people haven't heard the gospel yet, so we must go to them. No. Those who don't have a concern to build churches will say that. It sounds like a very logical argument to our mind. Why should anyone hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once? But it's interesting that that's not found in Scripture. Because if Paul and Barnabas had gone by that argument, they wouldn't have gone back to Derbe and Lystra and all the places where they established churches. They'd have gone elsewhere. But the Lord knows that it's not enough just to convert people. They must be made disciples. They must be built up and established. And then the effect will be far greater. If you have a strong church in one place, that's better than 10 weak churches which will all backslide and become a poor testimony for the Lord after some time. What is the use going out after one lost sheep in the world if you're going to bring him into the midst of 99 people who are fighting with each other? That's no use. We need to work in the flock then, in the fold. And get these 99 people to love one another and then bring the lost one in. Paul recognized that And that's why he says here in verse 36, let's go and return and visit the brethren in every city where the word of the Lord is being proclaimed and see how they are. And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, who was his relative, probably his cousin or his nephew, along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along with them who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here we find one of those unfortunate things that happened. And the Holy Spirit is very accurate when Luke writes the Acts of the Apostles. He does not hide anything. Modern biographies tend to hide the weaknesses and the failures of the ones they write about. But the biographies of Paul and Peter that we read in the Acts of the Apostles show us these men of God with all their weaknesses. And that's why it's an encouragement to us, because we are weak ourselves. We make mistakes. And when we read biographies written these days, we get discouraged, because we read there about marble saints who don't seem to have any chip on them at all, and who seem to have been perfect from birth to death. But it's a lie. It's presenting a false picture. But the Acts of the Apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is truth. There's no lie there. And we are more encouraged by Scripture than by these modern day biographies. We're more encouraged by the fact that God used Paul and Peter with all their weaknesses. That encourages us to believe that God can use us with our weaknesses and faults. Not with deliberate sin, but we make mistakes. And certainly Paul and Barnabas made a mistake here in separating. That was not God's perfect will for them. But what to do? They had a flesh. They couldn't get along with each other. And what shall two people do if, after much discussion, they still can't get along with each other? Then the best thing for them to do is work separately. Love one another. The Lord never said that we must all work together. That is impossible in a world that contains 5 billion people. It's good that there are so many different teams. How in the world can all Christians work together? It's physically, geographically impossible. But that we love one another. It doesn't even say in Scripture that all men will know you are my disciples when you agree with one another. We don't have to agree on every single point, but we do need to love one another. And Paul and Barnabas separated, but they didn't separate calling each other names. It does not say that they had a fight. No, we should not read more than what is written there. It only says that their disagreement was very sharp. In other words, they couldn't find a point at which they could agree. But I'm sure they agreed to disagree in an agreeable spirit. And so they separated. They didn't have a fight. They didn't call each other names. And they didn't curse each other. They each didn't call the other a harlot. That's what happens, unfortunately, today. But it was wise that they separated. If they had taken John Mark with them, that would have been a bone of contention. All the time. If they had not taken John Mark with them, that would also have been a bone of contention. If they had continued to work together, whether they took John Mark or didn't take John Mark, they would have frequently discussed John Mark. The solution to all that, God Himself, I believe, allowed Paul and Barnabas to go separate ways, and I'm sure He blessed both of them if they loved one another. He wouldn't have blessed one if one called the other a harlot. No. Or if one cursed the other. Or wish the evil for the other. And that is a pattern for us to follow today. Let's love one another. If we can't agree, let's work separately. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed with him to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. They didn't go alone. The principle of two by two is applied right from the time of Matthew's gospel. We read Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, because in two people there's an expression of the body of Christ. And so Paul and Silas go out, and they came to Derbe, chapter 16, verse 1, and to Lystra. And behold, there was a certain disciple there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And we read in the letters to Timothy how Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a God-fearing Christian. And even though his father was probably an unconverted Greek, this mother did such a fantastic job with her son that he grew up. And as a young man, Paul was so gripped by him by his dedication and his devotion to the Lord that he chose him to be his co-worker. He was well spoken of, verse 2, by all the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him, circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, this is not necessary. In fact, in Acts 15, Paul had just brought a letter saying that circumcision was not necessary. But there again, he made a mistake. It wasn't a sin, but it was a mistake. He did it hoping that this will give them greater access to the Jews. Paul was one who wanted to become all things to all men, so that by all means he might save some. But it was a mistake, because it is a bad example to circumcise someone just to please the Jews. But he did it, and the Holy Spirit records it. The mistakes of the Apostle Paul. He disagreed with Barnabas, couldn't get along with him, separated. He circumcised Timothy, yet God used him. These are not sins. God can't use a man who's living in deliberate sin. God may still bless the people through him, but God cannot accept and approve of a man who lives in sin. But God uses people who make mistakes in sincerity, who are seeking to follow the Lord and maybe stumble and fall sometimes, get up and run again. Timothy was like Barnabas, quiet, gentle, quite the opposite of Paul. And we find here God balancing up Paul again. He first balanced Paul through Barnabas, who was the opposite temperament to him. And now when Barnabas left, God gives him another co-worker called Timothy, the opposite of him, so that together they can serve the Lord. We need people who are different from us to balance us out in our service for the Lord. Let's turn today to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 3. Here we read about Paul selecting Timothy to go with him in the ministry. And we considered towards the end of our last study how God gives us people to be our co-workers who are the exact opposite of what we are, so that our ministry can be balanced. Paul had first gone out with Barnabas, selected by the Holy Spirit to balance him out, and now he gives him another co-worker, Timothy, also to balance him out. The glory of God, we read in John 1:14, was seen in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. God is kind and God is severe, we read in Romans 11. And that balance, that perfect balance that was found in Jesus, is very often not found in one person. It's almost never found in one person by himself. That's why we need the body of Christ, others, to balance us out. So that if one person emphasizes the grace that there is in the glory of God, the other person can emphasize truth and vice versa. Or if one person emphasizes the severity of God, the other person emphasizes the kindness of God. And this is how God produces a balanced ministry in the church. And this is why he sends people out two by two. It's like in marriage. In an ideal marriage, the wife will be the exact opposite of the husband. If your wife is your exact opposite, you can be pretty sure that God chose her for you. Or if your husband is your exact opposite, you can be pretty sure that God chose him for you. God doesn't give us people exactly like us, because they couldn't be helpers to us. They couldn't be helpmeets. God needs people who balance each other out. A husband and wife, one looking at a building from the north side, the other looking at a building from the south side. And when they put their photographs and their views of the building together, you get a complete picture. And so in the ministry, people looking at the ministry from two different sides. Paul from the side of truth and strictness and severity, and Barnabas from the other side of grace and kindness and gentleness. Put them together and you have an ideal team for the ministry. And when Barnabas and Paul can't get along with each other, and they separate, then God sees Paul's need and the ministry's need. So he gives him a Timothy, a gentle, mild person, who teams up with Paul and finally restores that balance. Unfortunately, what we see in Christendom very often is such ministries clashing with each other, when what they need is to work together and complement one another. That's what we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And we read that Paul took him along with him, and while they were passing through the cities, verse 4, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And as they followed the teachings of those apostles, there was no written New Testament in those days, and so they had to deliver these letters from the apostles. The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. It's an amazing verse, Acts 16, verse 5, that the churches increased in number daily. Every day, people were being converted, and gradually new churches were being established. They really evangelized, but they did not only evangelize, they built up the churches. The churches were being strengthened, and that's how the evangelism took place. That's why Paul had a burden to strengthen the churches. And that's a far more effective way of evangelism than just going out oneself. When you strengthen the churches, they'll do the evangelism. We read in Ephesians and chapter 4 that the Lord has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, Ephesians 4:11. What for? Not to do the work of service themselves, but to equip the saints, verse 12 of Ephesians 4, so that the saints may do the work of the service and thus build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not going to be built up by the apostles, prophets alone. They have to equip all the saints, and the saints will build up the body. That's what we see in Acts 16:5. The apostles went around strengthening the churches in the faith, and thus the churches did evangelism and increased in number daily. And then the apostles passed on. You see, when the ministry is done like this, then the apostles are free to pass through to other places. They went through to Phrygia and Galatian region and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. How did the Holy Spirit forbid them? When they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, it says here they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And it's very interesting to see in Galatians how Paul was forbidden. We read in Galatians and chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself." How did Paul preach the gospel to the churches in Galatia the very first time? Galatia was not a town, but a region. And in that region, we read in Galatians 1:2, there are many churches. But we read in Galatians 4:13 that Paul preached to them not because he was led in a supernatural way to go to them, but because he was sick. When he was in the Galatian region, he was sick and he could not travel. He had no intention of staying in that area. He was passing through Galatia, we read in Acts 16, passing through Phrygia and Galatia and wanting to move on to Asia, Asia Minor. And he could not go there. He got stuck in Galatia. But it doesn't tell us in Acts 16 how he got stuck. It tells us in Galatians 4:13 how he got stuck. He got stuck not with any supernatural vision from heaven. He got stuck because he was sick. He was ill and he couldn't go forward. God sometimes stops us through illness. That was how the Holy Spirit stopped him. So what we read in Acts 16:6 can be understood more fully when we compare it with Galatians 4:13. And what was the result? Paul, who had no intention of staying on in Galatia, had to stay on, and the result was many people were converted and they were saved and churches were established in Galatia. Isn't that wonderful when the Holy Spirit stops us through sickness or stops us through an accident or stops us in some way where we want to go somewhere and we can't go and the Holy Spirit stops us? It's wonderful. And then, after being stopped in the Galatian region, they moved on and came to Mysia. And then they tried to go to Bithynia. Again, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. We don't know how. But they passed by Mysia and they came down to Troas. They wanted to go to Bithynia and the Holy Spirit stopped them in some way. This time maybe it was through some opposition or some difficulty that they couldn't get into Bithynia. Maybe the roads were closed or something. And they came down to Troas, verse 8. And when they were in Troas, now they get a supernatural vision. The Holy Spirit works in different ways at different times. In Galatia, he worked through giving Paul a sickness and stopping him. In Troas, he led Paul and his team onwards with a vision from heaven. In the night, Paul saw a vision. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, up until this time, the writer of the Acts of the Apostles is not present. He's reporting everything from what he has heard from Paul and Peter and the others. But notice in verse 10, suddenly the word becomes "we." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately "we" sought to go to Macedonia. Luke, the writer, joins Paul at this point, at Troas. And they decided to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so we see that now God gives another man to join Paul. That's Luke, a physician who was no doubt of help to Paul in his bodily illness, which he got in Galatia. And which probably, if this is the thorn in the flesh that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, then God provided him with a physician who was with Paul, as far as we know, till the end of his life, his constant co-worker like Timothy. God knows our need and provides us exactly what we need. And when Paul saw this vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God did not have to give a separate vision to Luke and a separate vision to Timothy and a separate vision to Silas. They recognized that Paul was the leader, and it was enough that Paul had seen the vision. And it says, when Paul saw the vision, all of us concluded that God had called us. What a beautiful spirit of submission to authority there is there. They didn't question that and say, "No, we haven't got that vision. We have to wait till God speaks to us also." No, there was a wonderful spirit of fellowship and humility there. And they concluded that God had called them to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel. And as we read the subsequent verses in Acts 16 and later on, we find it was really the leading of God. There were needy people like Lydia in Macedonia. There were needy people in all those, that whole section of Macedonia that they traveled in later on. And churches were established. But it all began with the spirit of unity there was here, that supernatural speaking of the Holy Spirit. We must be open, even today, to the supernatural speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's quite likely that when Paul was sick and he couldn't go where he wanted, and again the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them to go to Bithynia, verse 7, they must have fasted and prayed and sought God. And while they were seeking God, just like in Acts 13, again God must have given them a vision, this time a vision, in the middle of the night. God speaks directly through the Holy Spirit, through prophecy, sometimes in the middle of the night in a vision. But let's learn to respond to God's call. And if we are sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit knows which is the most needy place where we should go to preach the gospel. We don't know. Let's submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we'll find the Holy Spirit never makes a mistake. He always leads us to the exact place where there are people ready to hear the gospel that we have to preach to them.